So, you know, when you ask, when you talk to people who aren't Christians, and you start asking them why they don't believe in Christianity, a few objections kind of surface over and over again. And one of them is, it goes like this. If Christianity is true, then why has the church done so many terrible things? You know, it's a pretty serious charge, because if we look at church history, there are a lot of black marks. We got the Crusades, we got the Inquisition, and we got the church's almost silent support, or sometimes very vocal support, of slavery and racism in the United States in the 18th and 19th centuries, well, even the 20th century. And the church in Germany, you know, during the Holocaust, which a lot of the church became silent or in some way supported the Holocaust. So we have all these terrible things that have happened in church history, and it makes people who are not Christians wonder, why should I become a Christian for? You guys aren't really any better than anybody else. Well, normally we respond to these, you know, charges, and we say things like, well, you know, not everybody involved in the church in Germany during the time of the Nazis maybe were authentic Christians. You know, maybe some of them cared more about politics, and they cared more about social power. And they really weren't authentic Christians. There was nothing really personal about their faith. And that's, you know, true probably in some circumstances. But we do know that, hey, there are plenty of Christians out there who do not practice what they preach. And, you know, even pastors who get up and rail against certain sins in very harsh terms and yet fall into the same sins themselves. And even if we look into our own lives, we see that we don't always live up to the faith that we are called to. We fall short. You know, I remember in college, you know, it was my freshman year, and I had been in this relationship with a girl and really felt that she had treated me bad. And so I was dealing with a lot of bitterness, a lot of hatred. And my roommate also had a similar experience. So we kind of commiserated together. And towards the end of the year, I remember him telling me, he's like, you know, Steve, you really need to bury the hatchet with this girl. You know, you got to let it go. Which was funny because I, you know, was, you know, a pretty devout Christian. You know, I was going to church, and I was reading my Bible a lot. I was praying a lot, you know, and I was somebody who really considered myself a Christian. And he just came from a Catholic family, and wasn't really personal to him. He had no real faith to speak of, but he was telling me what the right thing to do was. And you gotta imagine that was a very humbling experience for me. You know, for him to tell me, look, Steve, you know, you gotta forgive. I should have known that. I should have. I mean, I did know it, but for some reason, in the time, I just couldn't let go, and I couldn't live out the faith that I knew I should be living. And so why is it that we as Christians, who are supposed to be born again, you know, the Bible says that we're new creation. The Spirit of God's living inside of us. So how is it that we become these kind of people who do the very things that we preach against? The very things that we say are wrong? Well, the answer to this question, I suppose, is a little theologically complex. There's a lot of different facets to this. But sort of the simple answer is that, you know, even though we're saved, even though we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, even though we're new creation, there's still the old sinful nature living inside of us. And so these two natures fight against each other. They war against each other. And what happens when these two, the sinful nature and this new spirit-filled nature that are living inside of us and at work in us, when they meet, we develop blind spots. Now, what a blind spot is, and I don't know if this is a technical definition, but this is my definition for you today of what a blind spot is when we have certain sins in our lives, whereas if people asked us, hey, is this behavior wrong? We would say, oh yeah, that's wrong. And yet, we don't recognize when we're living that behavior pattern, when we're actually doing that. We don't recognize it. We don't see it. And if perchance someone should actually challenge us or bring it to us and say, look, I think you're doing this wrong, we would somehow justify ourselves. We wouldn't admit that we're doing this. Now, sometimes we struggle with sins that we know we're struggling with. We know it's wrong when we do it. You know, when I was a kid, a high school kid, we had a golden retriever, Rusty, and Rusty liked to visit neighbors, and he liked to run off and just like run headlong over there and see them. He's a friendly dog. He meant no harm, but we didn't want him to do this because you never know what people are like. our neighbors are pretty good for the most part, but, you know, people in the woods were hunting and stuff. We didn't want him to think there's some rabid dog coming up. We didn't want him to get hit by a car, so, you know, we would always spank him, you know, or reprimand him for doing this kind of stuff. However, when he would see a neighbor over there, he would put his head down and not look at us and just take off. He'd just charge across the lawn, go see his neighbor, and by the time we caught up with him, dragged him back over, his head was hanging low, and he knew what was coming. Now, sometimes that's us. You know, we sin, we know it's wrong, and we immediately kind of repent of it. We know it's bad. But there are a whole lot of sins in our lives that we never really recognize, that we're blind to. And that's really what we're talking about today, blind spots. Okay? So it's a sin that we either don't recognize, don't see at all, or that we rationalize to the point we really don't think we're doing anything wrong. Okay? That's a blind spot. And Jesus actually addressed blind spots, I think, in Matthew 7. You can turn there now, Matthew 7, 1 through 5. This is a very familiar passage. I'd expect that most of you have seen it before, have heard it before. It's one of the more often quoted sayings of Jesus in our culture. You'll see why in a minute. And the problem with this passage is not understanding it, because it's pretty straightforward. It makes a lot of sense. The problem, as is the true in a lot of scriptures, is that we'll need to try to apply it to our lives, and that's going to be a challenge. Okay, so today we're going to look at the saying of Jesus, and we're going to try to apply it to our life, and that's your challenge today. So let me read it. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. You've heard that before, right? And you can pretty much see why it's popular in our generation, in our culture today, which, you know, really values tolerance. Now, tolerance is a good thing. You know, Spanish Inquisition, very bad thing. That was very intolerant. You know, the church persecuted people who wouldn't, you know, take on the Christian faith. That was wrong. But the way tolerance has come to be in our culture is you can't really ever say anything negative about any sort of behavior. You always have to accept everything pretty much blanketly. And I don't agree with that kind of tolerance, but that's kind of where we're at. So this passage, you know, of Jesus is very popular because it says, do not judge. And a lot of times that's where people stop. They don't read the rest of it. If we do read the rest of it, we realize that Jesus wasn't saying that you should never confront sin, because he was saying that you should. But he was saying that you need to deal with your own spiritual state before you can really deal with the state of others. So Jesus starts out by saying, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Well, why? Because the way we judge, according to Jesus, we'll be judged in the same way that we judge others. Okay, so the same way that we judge people, we're going to be judged in the same way. Now, who did Jesus think was going to be judging us? Was that going to be other people that we've judged, or was it going to be God? Well, I think we can make a case that it actually could be either or both. Because you can imagine that if you judge people a certain way, the people in your life are very likely to judge you in the exact same way. Now, imagine, if you will, a circle of friends, okay? 5 or 6 people who spend a lot of time together. I'm not saying what gender they are. I'm not saying what age they are. You can use your imagination. You have creative license on this one, okay? Don't abuse it. So imagine these people, and they're friends, but one of them feels betrayed by another one because that person, they feel that that person went behind their back and said something that they should not have. And maybe they even stabbed that person in the back. So this person's very upset that they were so betrayed. And they tell all the other people in the circle how bad that one person was that they would even think to do that. Now imagine this person who feels so wronged went and did the exact same thing to another person in the group. Imagine they talked about another person behind their back. How would everybody else respond? Well, they'd be really upset at that person because, you know, as people, one thing that we hate, double standards. We hate it when people get all upset about something and then do the same thing themselves. We hate that. So even though the people might try to cut, you know, this person a little bit of slack, in the end, they're going to look at this person very harshly, even if they don't say it. They're going to be thinking it. wow, this person, you know, they thought this was a bad thing to do, and they did it themselves. You know, that just makes them that much more worse in their eyes. So we can imagine that if we judge people a certain way, that it might come back to us eventually. If we're always judging people very harshly, hey, they're going to judge us harshly, too. They're not going to cut us any slack when we screw up. I mean, that makes a lot of sense. That's just kind of like we reap what we sow. However, I also think you can make a case that God will judge us in a similar way as we judge other people. Now, that probably sounds kind of weird to you, because in our church, we believe that salvation, our sins being forgiven by God, happens by grace through faith. In other words, it's free. We don't work for it. It's not like we have to do all these good things and we get our sins taken away. You know, it's not performance-based. But when I say something like God will judge us the same way we judge other people, well, it makes it sound like God is judging us on a performance basis. But we do need to reckon with the fact that several times in the Gospels, Jesus says, you know, if you don't forgive the sins of others, neither will God forgive your sins. So this is pretty serious. We need to think about this. We need to wrestle with it. Because it sounds like, you know, we sort of have to do things right before our sins are forgiven. So that makes forgiveness and salvation seem less about grace and more about our effort and our works and our goodness. How do we reconcile this? Well, actually, I think it makes a lot of good sense. So bear with me. If we believe that God has come and dealt with our sin, if we believe that, you know, we are sinners and there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, to earn our forgiveness, then we have to believe in what Jesus did on the cross. We have to believe that he came and dealt with our sin. All right, so if we believe that God deals with us like that, that he's willing just to cut loose all of our sins, wipe them clean, and not judge us by those sins anymore, then we have to treat other people the same way if we really believe that. So if we believe in God's grace, we need to live by the same grace. So we need to forgive other people when they've wronged us. We need to cut loose their sins and not hold them over their heads any longer. Now, if we hold sins over people's heads, in a lot of ways it shows we don't believe in grace. Because at some level, we still believe that salvation, forgiveness happens because of what people do. So what might be happening here is that we are subconsciously not living by grace. Even though we would acknowledge grace, that it's by grace that we're saved, not because of our good works, we still kind of think that we're kind of good enough, even though we're not that good, but we're still kind of good enough that God should forgive us. These kinds of attitudes crop up in Christians a lot, especially in Christians who've been in the faith for a while. You know, we sort of lose focus on, like, the life that God has saved us from. And we start judging other people with this kind of moralism, legalism, you know, looking at other people saying, well, they're not, you know, they're doing that wrong. They're not a good Christian. But we kind of lose our humility over salvation. This is very common in Christians. You know, it happens to a lot of churches, actually. Or entire churches kind of become legalistic and hold sins over people's heads and say, well, if you do this, you can't be a Christian. And so if we believe in God's grace towards us, that he's willing to forgive us sins on the basis of what Jesus did, then we need to live out that same grace. Because the way we evaluate other people says a lot on how we think God evaluates us. Like, as human beings, you know, we're kind of tricky. We say things, and we think we believe things, but we might not always. There's a lot of stuff going on at work in us that we're not even conscious of. That's why we have blind spots to begin with. So we sort of have to evaluate ourselves and how we evaluate others. So if you're having a hard time forgiving other people, then maybe even in your mind, you're thinking that either you're good enough to be forgiven or you're probably subconsciously struggling with the fact that God has forgiven you. All right, so this goes both ways. If you believe in God's grace towards you, you need to live in that grace. Otherwise, you might not have actually believed in that grace to begin with. So I think it makes a lot of sense that God judges us the way we judge other people, because that shows us where our faith's at. That shows us where we're at with God. Okay, so after Jesus warns people about being judged, he then asks this other question and says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eyes and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You know, how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? This is an example of a rhetorical question. Jesus does not expect a response. He's not asking this question he doesn't know the answer to. He knows the answer to it. Of course you need to remove the plank from your own eye. You know, there's no other way that you could see that little speck of sawdust if you've got this huge obstruction in your own eye, right? So Jesus just assumes his listeners will actually understand this immediately, and I think we all do. It makes sense. So if we want to confront somebody else in the sin in their lives, we got to deal with the sin in our lives first. Otherwise, you know, our view is a little bit jaded. We don't have good clarity to really address the other person's spiritual state. So this makes sense. But I actually do want to ask you that question. Why is it that we so often do focus on that little speck in our neighbor's eye when we have this huge plank in our own eye? Why do we do that? Because I know I do, right? It's so much easier to recognize somebody else's sin than your own sin. Look, when somebody wrongs us, what do? A lot of times, you know, if we're very hurt by it, we go to great lengths to show how bad that was. How could that person have even thought about doing that? Why did they do it? So we instantly want to prove why it's such a big deal and why it's so bad. All right, now let's put the shoe on the other foot. What if we commit the sin and somebody comes to us and says, look, I feel like you've wronged me by doing this? Well, what do? We justify. We look for excuses. We try whatever we can to make it seem like what we did was not that bad. It wasn't that big of a deal. You know, we try to make it seem better than it was. I mean, I know that's true for me. Like, if my wife Elaine comes to me, you know, and has a complaint, and we all know that in marriages, or really in any human relationships where there's proximity, people living close together, lots of complaints go back and forth, right? So if my wife comes to me and thinks I've done something wrong, I go into defense mode immediately. You know, I'm trying to prove how it wasn't that big of a deal, how it wasn't that bad, even if it was bad. This just seems to be like human nature, right? We want to excuse ourselves. We want to rationalize things. So why are we like that for? So I think Jesus really has stumbled on this natural, normal extension of human nature. And he's not the only one either. There are these social psychologists. I always want to say social psychopaths, but that's not right. And they've been studying human behavior, and they wrote actually what amounts to a self-help book. And they said that the human brain is wired for self-justification. And these people, they're not Christians or anything like that, but they have observed that, you know, we all want to justify ourselves. In fact, the name of their book is Mistakes Were Made, and then parentheses, but not by me. All right, so we always want to point out other people's mistakes, but not admit to them ourselves. So we need to ask ourselves, why are we like this? Why do we want to justify ourselves so much? Now, at the same time, as I've been saying this, you might be thinking, well, there are a lot of people who feel really bad about themselves. They have bad self-esteem. So apparently not everybody is blind to their own mistakes. But I would argue this way, that a lot of the times the people I've met, and I tell this to the kids all the time, is that usually we have bad self-esteem for the wrong reasons. Okay? I mean, looking just at my own life, you know, in high school, I had problems with eczema. So I had eczema all over my forehead. So I grew my hair longer to, you are laughing and you know, you see where this is going. So I grew my hair longer to like shield the eczema. Well, then, you know, in college, I started losing my hair. Actually, in high school, I started losing my hair. I didn't become aware of it until college. So I felt really bad about myself for this reason, you know, because, you know, I didn't like the way I looked, you know, and this, you know, was a source of great pain to me, you know. But in the end, is that really what matters? And then we say, no, it's not what matters. You know, it's not your appearance that matters. It's not your level of success that matters, how wealthy you are. Those things are just superficial. God doesn't care about those. He looks at your heart. And we always say that God looks at your heart like it's supposed to be this very comforting thing. But what does God find when he looks in our heart? We assume that, you know, there's always good stuff in our heart if we say that. But the truth is, there's a whole lot of bad stuff in our heart, a whole lot of junk. You know, hatred and bitterness and anger. And a lot of it never makes it to the surface. It never shows itself, but it's there. And so if God's seeing our heart, this might not be such an encouraging thing as we think it is. All right. So there is such thing, I would say, as good, bad self-esteem, if that makes sense. Okay. Sometimes it's actually good to realize the bad parts about ourselves. I watched this movie. And in the movie, there's a woman who had an affair. She had a daughter, and, you know, she was married, and she was having an affair. And her mom, who lived with the family, realized this, and she came to her daughter and said, you know, I realize you're having this affair. You got to stop. You have to give this up. You're going to destroy your family. So the mom's walking away, and the daughter calls after her. This is just like you, Mom. You're always making me feel bad about myself. And the mom turns around. She says, honey, lately your poor self-esteem is just good common sense. Painful, right? But that was true, because what she was doing was completely wrong. She was risking her family and her own life for this stupid affair because of her selfishness. So that's an example of good, bad self-esteem. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of self-esteem where we say, oh, I'm so worthless, I'm so useless, I can't do anything right, God can't do anything with me, because that's really just pride dressed up in very bad clothing. All right, because when we put the focus completely on ourselves and you know, we say there's really no hope for us, we're denying the power of God. So I'm not talking about that. But what I am saying is that there's a healthy kind of way we can perceive ourselves where we see all the things that are wrong about ourselves. We see the places we fall short. Yet we don't see it through our insufficiency. We see it through the cross. We understand that God can deal with that. Okay? So I want to submit to you today that we need to have a healthy disrespect for our own nature. We need to be able to recognize how it is that we fall short of God's glory and fall into all these different sins. Okay? Because we have a hard time admitting of what we can really be when we're at our worst. You know, we can admit if we're overweight. We can admit it if we're really not that wealthy or we haven't been that successful in life. But I think when it comes to our, you know, really coming clean about what our character's like, that's where we really struggle, because if we did, we just have a hard time accepting ourselves. You know, but what the cross says? The cross says, hey, God already knows that, guys. He's already aware of your insufficiencies. He's already aware of your lack of character, and he can deal with it. Okay, so as we look through this passage, I think Jesus is saying we need to be careful how we judge other people because we have blind spots. And the fact that we are quick to condemn others and slow to see the sin in our own lives, that's why we develop blind spots. Now, it should be clear to us, if we have blind spots in our lives, this is going to lead to destruction. If we are unable to see our patterns of behavior that are hurtful to others, we're going to go on hurting people. We're going to go on destroying the relationships in our lives. And we're also going to walk away from God. Because God can deal with our sins. He dealt with our sins. He finished with our sins. But you know what God doesn't deal with? Self-righteousness. That he does not deal with. Because, and all God is saying is like, you know, he says, I am faithful and just. If you confess your sins, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to wipe those clean. But if you can't come clean, then you will never see your sins forgiven. If you want to justify yourself, if you want to excuse yourself, then you have no part of the cross. None. Who did Jesus have the most problem with when he came to earth? The Jewish religious teachers. Why? Because they wanted to justify themselves. So when Jesus came to them, they didn't humbly confess their sins. They were like, hey, we're following the law. And so Jesus had issues with them, and they had issues with Jesus. So much so they conspired to send Jesus to the cross. God does not deal with our self-righteousness. That's why blind spots are so dangerous. God's ready and able to deal with your sin, but not with your self-righteousness. We need to realize this. So that's why blind spots are so destructive. They'll destroy all relationships with other people to varying degrees, depending on how severe our behavior is. And they're going to slowly take us away from God. You know, when we talk about blind spots, it's not as if they're all like, you know, these sexual scandal type sins, you know, like pornography and adultery, although we might kind of focus on those things. Because a lot of times when we do that, we pretty much know we're wrong. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of arguments to us to convince us that, hey, you know, that's sinful. But the real subtle blind spots are things like inconsiderateness, a lack of generosity, lack of compassion and love. These are the types of things we don't realize so much because we always kind of give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. You know, if we went up to most people on the street and asked, are you a nice person? They say, yeah, sure I am. You know, if you ask them, can you name five people who aren't nice, they'd be able to hit five right away and then keep going, all right? You know, because we recognize that everybody else, you know, is not that nice. Of course, maybe we make other people's lists of people who aren't nice, you know? I mean, it's possible. It's kind of weird to think about, but it's definitely possible. And so if that's the case, we need to come to a place where we can recognize our blind spots. How do we do that? Because we're blind to them, right? How are we going to actually see these? Either we're blind just because of our ignorance or because we've been justifying certain things for so long, but we don't see it. How can we see our inconsiderateness? How can we see our lack of generosity? How can we see all these different things at work in our lives? This is difficult. This will be hard for us. This is going against our nature. We're really going to have to fight against ourselves to see these things. But let me give you a few things that I think could help. I think we really need to get introspective about ourselves. We really need to start asking questions about ourselves. If you want to recognize your blind spots, you can ask yourself some questions like, what am I mad at other people for? Because a lot of times the things that we're annoyed about the most or we're most upset about are things that we violate ourselves. Not always, but sometimes this is true. So we can ask ourselves questions like that. And I'm not just saying, you know, we need to just reflect on ourselves privately. We need to come before God and ask Him, like, all right, God, what do you see here? When you look at my life, what do you see? And let God sort of instruct us. You know, we really need to immerse ourselves in His Word so that we really kind of take stock of where we're at. We let God's Word be a mirror for us to see ourselves in. So when we start doing that, you know, I think that God will lead you to a place where you start recognizing things about yourself. And He might do this in very strange ways. I know when I was in college, and really it was around my junior year that I really came to this place where I recognized that I was not quite the person I thought I was. I was not as nice as I thought I was. I was not this great guy as I thought I had been. You know, I was very selfish, I was very bitter, and I had to deal with a lot of these things about myself. And so, you know, when I was in my English classes and I was reading these books, you know, these just novels, regular fiction novels, you know, I would see different characters and I would start to recognize, wait a minute, that's me. That's me in this character. I recognize that looks familiar to me. So when we really start coming before God introspectively, God's going to start showing us these things about ourselves, whether you're ready or not. You know, and we'll need to accept it, and we'll need to listen. So not only do we need to get before God on our own and start asking these questions and looking into our lives, we really need to let other people into our lives. Really do. We need to give people the freedom to ask us tough questions. You know, in our church we call this accountability. That there are people who have that right, we've given them that right to ask some difficult questions of us. And that when they see things in us that are not so good, then we give them the right to confront us about it. This is a tough relationship to be in. Even if it's someone you've known for years and someone you really trust, to hear these things about ourselves is not easy. It's painful, but this pain will set us free. And so we need not to be afraid of the things that people tell us. And, you know, we even need to get to start listening to the people even who we don't trust. Even people we might consider our enemies. You know, people who have nothing good to say about us. You know, and we might just dismiss everything they say, but can we start listening? Can we entertain even for a minute that person might be right? Another difficult place to stand. But if we really want to see these blind spots in our lives, that's what we got to do. You know, this is a tough thing for me because, you know, I think I am naturally defensive. So when people come to me with mistakes I've made, I do want to defend myself right away. And so more and more I'm trying to tell myself, like, you know, in my mind when somebody's telling you something, you know, and you're readying up your defense, in my mind I'm like, shut up, Steve, shut up. Don't just listen, shut up, and just listen to what they got to say. And when you go down that road, you know, you'll find some hard things to hear about yourself, but this is how God brings us into freedom. You know, really, in the end, what we need is something that Tim Keller, he's a pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City, he calls this joyful repentance. That if we buy the, if we've bought the gospel, if we believe in the gospel, then we should be okay admitting our sins. We should be okay confessing our sins. Because we know that God's already dealt with our sin. We know that He's offering forgiveness. We know that that's true. So if we know that's true, if we believe that, then it's okay to let go and say, you're right. I was wrong. So all this stuff, all the accepting our blind spots really hinges, how are we with the gospel? Are we okay with the gospel? Have we come before God and recognized that he saved us apart from our own good works, despite our sinfulness, by his goodness? Because if that's the case, then we can actually walk into freedom. We can recognize these blind spots about ourselves, and we can repent. You know, we shake our heads when we hear about the church and the Inquisition, and we shake our heads when we hear about the Crusades, and, you know, when we hear about how the church in America really supported slavery at various times. We shake our heads. We're like, how could they not get it? You know, what do people in our lives look at us and shake their heads about? What do they say? I don't see how they can't get it. How could they not see that about their own lives? It's a nice thing about history. You know, you can always look back and you can make judgments, and it's very clean and it's very sterile. They can say, yep, that's, yeah, they did this wrong. They did this wrong. So much harder when it's us in the present. But today, if you can accept the gospel, then you can reckon with all these things in your life that take you away from God, that destroy your relationships with other people. You can come clean and you can find forgiveness and healing. Are you willing to look today inside yourself? Are you willing to look and ask yourself the hard questions? Are you willing to offer yourself up to God and to say, deal with everything that needs to be dealt with in my life? Well, if the answer is yes, then you can pray with me now. If the answer is no, then, you know, keep thinking about this. And keep letting see what God wants to do in your life. But I'm just going to lead us in prayer, and I want you to take some time just to reflect on your life, to ask yourself some of these questions. God, we want to come before you. We want to lay ourselves bare. We don't want to be people who walk in blindness. We don't want to be people who walk away from you. We don't want to walk in self-righteousness. We don't want to walk in patterns of justification, God, because you're the only one who justifies us, Lord. It's not by us. It's not by our goodness. So we really ask that you deal with us today, Lord. Deal with our lives. Deal with all the ways we fall short of you. And just move in us, God. So right now, just ask God some of these tough questions. Ask him where you're blind. What are you missing about your life? Start the dialogue with him now. And just keep the dialogue going. But right now, just take a moment or two just to ask God some of these questions. And then I'm going to close this in prayer. God, we ask you to lead us to the cross today. Your cross is a declaration of how far we fall from your glory. Help us to come to your cross today, Lord, to be able to let go of our sins, God. We have a lot. Some of them we know about, some of them we don't. Some things we have to give up, God, and we need your help to do that. We need your power to set us free. We need your power just to see, to begin with, God. Help us to see. Help us not to walk in blindness, God, but to walk in your light. Help us to follow you with all of our lives, God. So we ask that you'd be inside of us, God, and moving within us. Bring us to where you want us to be. And we ask this in your name we pray. Amen.